when the Israelites were living in slavery in Egypt. There was a young man that was there. His name was Joshua. Moses showed up on the scene. God had put his hand on him, spoke to him from a burning bush. And he showed up on the scene and he began to demand that Pharaoh set the people of God free. Eventually, after the plagues and after a time of the pouring out of divine judgment, they were brought out of the land of Egypt. And among that crowd that was brought out of the land of Egypt was this young man that was there named Joshua. And he was the one who walked over the Red Sea on dry ground and saw God part the waters. It was Joshua who was there when they got on the other side of the waters who actually witnessed the destruction of Pharaoh's army as it was destroyed in the waters of the Red Sea. They got to a place called Mount Sinai. Moses went up into the mountain and there he received the law at the base of the mountain. There he was. It's a man named Joshua. Saw Moses when he came down out of the mountain with those tablets in his hands and the law that was revealed to him. It was Joshua who was there among that crowd of people whenever Moses said, I need 12 men to go into the land to spy out the land. And he was among that 12. Those 12 men who went and spied out the land of Canaan. When they returned with the good news that it was a great land, that it was full of milk and honey and all kinds of fruit. But also there were many enemies there. And it was Joshua along with Caleb who said, you know what, if God said take the land, let's take the land. The other 10 said we cannot do it. And they had a Baptist vote and they all voted against it except for just those men who stood beside Moses. The only ones that stood with Moses, that is who stood on the side of the man of God and the will of God and the purpose of God was Joshua and Caleb. They stood with him. The rest of the crowd was willing to give in to the world and give in to the flesh and was willing to step back in unbelief. But those two men were willing to step forward. Joshua was there that day. During the wilderness wanderings, God turned them out into the wilderness where they wandered for some 40 years. During those 40 years, they were burying that generation that refused to go into the land. And they were raising up a generation of young people that were willing to walk by faith and step out by faith. And I tell you that Joshua was there. He was there for every funeral. Every time they buried somebody, Joshua was right there. Whenever God sent judgment, Joshua witnessed the judgment of God upon the people. When they died because of the snake bites in the book of Numbers, Joshua was there witnessing. When Moses made that serpent of brass, put it on the pole, Joshua saw him make it. Maybe he helped him get it up on the pole. What I'm trying to get you to see is this man named Joshua. When there came that day, after those 40 years of wandering, that Moses went up into that mountain and he died there in that mountain. Just prior to that, God put his hand on Joshua. Moses knew that he was the man that would succeed him as the great leader of the Israelites. Now, there's never been a man that's been as great a leader on this planet outside of our Lord himself than Moses was. He is one of the greatest leaders ever to walk this planet. And the man who succeeded him was the man named Joshua. And Moses met with him. Moses laid his hands on him and he became the successor. After Moses died, God met with Joshua and he began to speak to him and he began to reveal to him what it was going to take to be a great leader, to be successful and to be prosperous, to get the people of God out of this wilderness and over the river, over the Jordan River and into the land of Canaan, the promised land, and to begin the process of conquering and taking that land. He began to reveal to him what it would take, what he would have to do to be victorious, to be prosperous, that is to be able to see the power of God, to be able to know the presence of God in his life. And that's found right here in Joshua chapter number 1. And the verses that we've looked and are dealing and looking at as sort of the theme for this short series of messages that I began last Sunday is found right here in verse number 7. Here's what he said, Be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. In other words, he's saying you're going to have to be bold and courageous, you have to be strong, and you're going to have to do everything that I revealed to Moses in the law. That law that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai, what I revealed to him, you're going to have to observe all of that, you got to do all of that. And then there's the little phrase, turn not from it, to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. That is, he's saying you need to stay with the word. That is, stay with the scriptures. He's saying to him, what I want you to do, Joshua, don't go to the left hand. Don't turn to the left hand. Don't be distracted to the right hand. But I want you to stay with what I revealed to Moses. And if you will, you'll be able to be prosperous. You'll be able to be victorious. You'll be able to see the power of God and the presence of God. You'll be able to take the land that I promised to you if you'll do exactly what I said in the law. The book of the law, he says in verse number 8, shall not depart out of thy mouth. In other words, you teach it to everybody, that is to all the Israelites, and the leaders teach it to them. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night. I want you to think about it. I want your life and mind and soul saturated with the word of God, that thou mayest observe to do, that is to obey, to do what the law says, according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. In other words, Joshua, if you're going to be successful in what it is that the will of God is for you to do, then you're going to have to stay with the scriptures. Now, I know that you and I are not Joshua, and we're not living in the Old Testament, but I tell you that the same principle applies in the New Testament as well. You and I looked at another young man in the New Testament, in the book of 2 Timothy, when Paul, that great leader of the New Testament, that is Moses, the great leader of the Old Testament, Paul, one of the great leaders of the New Testament, who blazed the trail of the gospel into territory, into wilderness areas where the gospel had never been before, into Gentile territory on the missionary journeys. And as he's blazing that trail with the gospel, right there with him is this young man named Timothy, a young man that had a grandmother and a mother who had taught him the word of God. And I tell you that Paul came on that first missionary journey, and they heard the word of God, and they were saved. And as a result of that, now Timothy is recognized as being a gifted leader, and they've laid hands on him and separated him for the work of ministry, to work alongside and with the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys. And they've been doing that for many, many years, and now we find that, like Moses, Paul is getting ready to leave the scene. Now, he's not going to go into a mountain and God take him there. He's going to die as a result of execution by the Roman government. He's already under arrest. He knows that his departure is soon at hand, and so he writes to Timothy, the second letter to Timothy, his last recorded words. And as you read that, you'll find his challenge to Timothy, his preparation of Timothy to continue to lead after he's gone. And one of the things that he tells him in chapter 3, verses 14 through 16 and 17, one of the things he tells him, he says, Timothy, I want you to continue in the things that you have learned, that you've been taught, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. I want you to continue on and stay with what it is that you've learned. You say, what did he have learned? According to verse number 15, he had been taught the Holy Scriptures, the same Scriptures that made him wise into salvation. In other words, Paul is saying, Timothy, listen, if you're going to be profitable, if you're going to be successful, if you're going to be able to do what God has equipped and be equipped to do what God has called you to do, then what you need to do is you need to continue with the Scriptures. You need to stay with the Scriptures. So we see the principle in the Old Testament with this man named Joshua, and we see the principle also in the New Testament being taught to this young man named Timothy. And so whether you go to the Old or the New, there's a basic principle. And that is, if you're going to be successful, if you're going to be prosperous, that is, if you're going to be victorious, if you're going to be able to be everything that God wants you to be in this life, then one of the things you must do is you must stay with the Scriptures. You got to stay with the Bible. Now, let me just remind you of what I mean when I'm talking about staying with the Scriptures. That is, what is it that I'm referring to when I'm talking about staying with the Scriptures? I mentioned to you several things last Sunday. I'm just going to repeat them very quickly so that if you weren't able to hear me very well last Sunday, maybe you'll be able to get it a little bit better today. And that is that staying with the Scripture means this. It means searching the Scriptures. In other words, that I am searching out what this Bible has to say, like Jesus told the Jewish people to do. Search the Scriptures. That is, look at them, search them. They testify of me. Like we read about the Bereans in Acts 17, who searched the Scriptures daily, the Bible said, to find out whether or not the things that were preached were actually so. You ought to be somebody who is searching the Bible. That is, it's not a quick glance. In other words, words, I'm not talking about those who are just quickly glancing at the Bible. That is, maybe just looking at it once in a while at home, maybe coming to church and remembering a little story maybe that I told, but that's about it. But I'm talking about those who are diligently searching the Scriptures. I mean, looking in every corner of the Bible, searching and finding out what God has said and what He meant by what He said. If you're going to be somebody who is staying with the Scriptures, I'm talking about searching the Scriptures. I'm talking about being saturated with the Scriptures. Your life full of the Word of God. Your mind full of the Word of God. Your heart and life full of this book. I mean, you can't get enough of this book. Your life being saturated with this book. Every time you turn around, you're in Sunday school because you want to hear what God has to say in this book. Every time we turn around, you're here on Sunday morning and you're back on Sunday night and you're back on Wednesday night. I mean, every time you turn on the radio, you're looking for somebody that knows about the Bible and is explaining and teaching the Scripture. Your life just being saturated with this book. I'm talking about people whose minds are full of the Word of God, whose hearts are full of the Word. When I mean staying with the Scriptures, I'm talking about searching the Scriptures, being saturated with the Scriptures. I'm talking about being submissive to the Scriptures. And that is that it's not just knowing what the Bible says, but surrendering my life to what the Bible says. Submitting myself like Mary, that is the mother of Jesus, who said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." Being submissive. God, I want your word to be worked out in my life. I'm talking about standing on the Scriptures. Your life fastened to this book. Fastened like a house. Fastened to a foundation, and you will not be moved. I mean, the wind may come. The storms may rage in your life. But you're going to stay with this book. Amen. And staying with the Scriptures, standing on this book. I'm talking about sharing the Word of God. That is, your life not only saturated with this book, but you're taking the principles of this book that you've searched out, that your life is saturated with. You're taking this book that you've surrendered your life to and you've been standing on, and you're communicating it and teaching it to other people as well. That's what I mean when I'm talking about staying with the Scripture. Your whole life revolving around the truth of this book. Amen? Are y'all still with me? That's what I mean, the meaning of staying with the Scriptures. And then we began looking at what I call the motive for staying with the Scriptures. Why should we do that? Why is it that you and I should stay with the Scriptures? I mean, why should I study the Word of God? Why should I show up in a Sunday school class or in church service every Sunday? I mean, every Sunday. Isn't that asking a little bit too much? And then to come back on Sunday night, that is, you may just decide, you know what, I'd rather go to a church that doesn't have a Sunday night service so I won't feel bad about not going back on Sunday night. What do you mean going back on Sunday night? What do you mean Wednesday night? I mean, after all, that's Wednesday night. And I got to go home and take a bath and wash my hair and get ready for the next day. I mean, I got so much to do and the yard's going to need mowed. And listen, there's so much. What do you mean Wednesday? What do you mean listen to preaching on the radio? What are you talking about? I have to listen to it on Sunday morning. I don't want to listen to it on the radio whenever I'm in the car. Why should I study the Bible myself? Well, I mean, that's what we hire preachers for, right? Why should I have to study the Bible? And why should I spend all of my time energy and resources trying to prepare to teach other people the Bible? Why should I be involved in a ministry that's going to take so much of my time, like teaching the Scriptures, whether it be to preschoolers or children or adults or whoever it might be? Why should I do all of that? What should be the motivation? What's so great about this book? Why should I stay with the Scriptures? Some of you were here, and I tried to preach on it just a little bit last Sunday and Wednesday night. And here's what we found out so far, and that'll bring us up to where we need to be in the Psalms in just a moment. And that is one of the things we found out about this book is that it is the eternal seed. Amen. We found out in 1 Peter 1 last Sunday night that this book is like seed. Seed planted into the heart. A seed that brings forth eternal life. That brings us to the point of the new birth. And that is that everybody who's been saved, that has been born again, it is because one day the seed of the Word of God was planted in your heart. It's because somebody shared the gospel with you. Now listen, if it's this book, if it's the truth of this book that brought you to the point of conversion where you received eternal life, I think I'll just stay with this book. Amen. And that is because it is the eternal seed, the Word of God that lives and abides forever, that was planted in your heart and that God the Holy Spirit used to bring you to the point of conversion or to the point of salvation. We also discovered that it is the heavenly food. And that is that the Bible, that as after you and I are born again, the food that grows us and helps us mature is this book. According to 1 Peter 2:2, it's the milk that grows the little babes in Christ. According to the book of Hebrews, it's the meat for those who are more mature in the Lord. But I tell you, the food that'll grow you is this book. Now listen, you're not going to grow spiritually on what the world is feeding you, but I tell you, you can grow on what the Bible says. If you're going to grow spiritually, then listen to me now, you need to get in this book and stay with this book. Amen? Staying with the Scriptures. It is the heavenly food. We've discovered that it is the great light. The great light. The Bible tells us that this book, the Word of God, is like a light for our path. And that is, it is that light that gives us direction in our life. It is the light that provides for us, you and I, to know what path we need to go on, what direction we need to go, what decisions we need to make. Listen, this book is our light. It's the great light. It's also the sharp sword. The Bible says that it is the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians 6 and verse number 17. The Bible says it's like a two-edged sword that cuts asunder, that is splits on the inside, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. I mean, this book, ladies and gentlemen, is a sharp sword that's able to reach areas of your life that nothing and nobody else can reach. There's no counselor that can do it. I tell you, there's no surgeon that can do it. There's nobody that can reach the areas of your life and do in your life what this book can. It is the sharp sword. It is also, we discovered this past Wednesday night, the divine breath. When Paul was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, he said, Timothy, the reason why you need to continue in the Scriptures is because the Scriptures, all Scripture, is given by inspiration of God. And that little word inspiration there is a word that means breath. It is given by the breath of God. It is the divine breath. This book came from the very breath of God or from the very Spirit of God, and it'll profit you in the areas of doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. It will equip you to do every good thing that God has called you to do. This book is the divine breath. You say, I sure wish God would breathe on me. He already has. Here it is. Amen. It is the divine breath. I'm just trying to talk to you about why it is that you ought to stay with the Scriptures. Let me give you another reason. Are you in Psalm 119? It's a great psalm, isn't it? As a matter of fact, Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God. As you read through this longest psalm, you'll see the Bible everywhere. The word, the law, referred to throughout this psalm. It's one of the great psalms of the Bible. And I want you to notice with me just a couple of verses in this psalm. And I'm going to do the last one first, because I'm going to show you basically two things about the Word of God that ought to motivate you, that ought to cause you to want to stay with the Scriptures. I mean, your life saturated with this book. I mean, studying this book, learning this book, standing on this book, staying with the book and never being moved away from it. In other words, you saying, no matter what, I'm not going to quit studying this book and standing and believing this book. I'm not going to quit going to church. I'm not going to quit going to my Sunday school class. I'm going to stay with it no matter what. Listen, no matter what I have to sacrifice, I'll be back tonight. And the reason why is because of what this book is. You say, what is it? Well, if you look in Psalm 119, verse 11, you'll find out that it is the secret weapon. It's the secret weapon. Look at it. Psalm 119, verse 11. You know this, don't you? You probably have memorized this verse when you were a little kid in Bible school or something. Look at it. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. The Bible tells us here that when we hide the words in that secret place on the inside of us in our hearts, that that is indeed the very weapon. That is sort of the secret weapon that helps us deal with this problem that we have called sin. Now listen, it's a problem that all of us have. I'm talking about our sin problem. And that is that you and I have a problem that we were born with. And the problem is that we are sinners by our very nature. Referred to as the flesh, and we'll deal with that in a few moments as we have time. But our flesh is fallen and sinful and corrupt, and we are sinners, and we choose to sin, and we love sin. Our flesh loves sin. We have a problem with sin. And I tell you that sin corrupts and destroys our life. It destroys our character, and it destroys our relationships and our walk with God. Sin is a destroyer. And if there's anything that you and I need to learn how to deal with in our life, it is this problem that we have with sin. Now, we know the ultimate answer is Christ, and that is those who receive Christ, God forgives us of our sin and declares us to be righteous in His sight. Our sin is forgiven. Our sin is forgotten about by Him. But here's what I've discovered in my life, and that is that since my conversion, that I still oftentimes struggle in this area of sin. And that is that I still battle with this old flesh. And that is that while when God saved my soul and made me a new creature in Christ and gave me a new heart, that I still have this old man that I carry around with me like a corpse. Even though he's been declared dead, I tell you, I'm still carrying him around, and God did not eradicate my old sinful nature whenever He saved me. And those who would teach that are simply lying to you and deceiving themselves. Every saved person in this room knows that your old sinful nature is still there. Amen. And you know that your old sinful nature causes you problems, and you're still tempted to sin, and sometimes you still do, and it causes all kinds of problems in your life. That is, sin does, and the temptation to sin. And so what I found out is, in my life as a child of God, I've got to learn how to deal with sin. Now, the Bible tells us in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I really like that verse, because what it tells me is that what God wants me to do with my sin is He wants me to be honest with Him about it and confess it to Him. And God wants to do a work of cleansing in my life. And we'll deal with that a little bit in more detail in just a moment. And God wants to help me with my sin problem. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I wouldn't know about that verse in 1 John 1:9 if I didn't have the Scriptures. Amen. I wouldn't know what to do with sin. I wouldn't even know what sin is if I didn't have this book that defines for us what is right and what is wrong, what is sinful and what is not, the provision that God has made for us in Christ, and how to get victory over sin in our life. And so I tell you that there is a secret weapon when it comes to sin. A secret weapon. And it is this book. And the reason why I use the word secret is because the Bible talks here about hiding it in your heart. Hiding it in your heart. And that is, you say, Pastor, but they won't let me take my Bible to the school that I go to. Why don't you just go ahead and secret away in your heart? Just tuck it away on the inside of you, and you can have a secret weapon when you walk into your school. Amen. Yeah, they won't even be able to see it. It'll be on the inside of you, in your heart. Some of you work in a workplace where they've said, you know what, you can't bring your Bible to work. Some of you work in a workplace where you wouldn't want your Bible because it's going to get tore up. But others of you, you're in a workplace, they say, you can't bring your Bible. We don't want you reading your Bible while you're working. But you've got a secret weapon, don't you? And the reason why is because that book is tucked away on the inside of your heart. Amen. And you can't just take your heart out, can you? Leave it at home. Oh, you got a secret weapon. You say, well, I can't live for God if I can't take my Bible to school. What are you talking about? Right. Wish I had my voice. I'd tell you, what are you talking about? What kind of reasoning is that? You've got a secret weapon. That is, this word hid in your heart so that you don't sin against God. You say, well, if I'd have had my Bible with me when that person came to me and told that dirty joke, I'd have held my Bible up and said, don't do that. But they won't let us take our Bible. Listen to me now. You've got it tucked away in your heart. Why don't you just spit it out of your mouth? Amen. Trying to get you to see God's given you a secret weapon. It is the Word of God hid away in your heart. It'll help you deal with the sin problem. I remember reading in the book of Deuteronomy. And just before Moses died, he gathered the Israelites together and he began to rehearse with them and remember with them all that God had done for them. How He brought them out of Egypt and across the Red Sea and through the wilderness wanderings and the law that God revealed to them at Mount Sinai. He just began to remind them of all of that. The book of Deuteronomy is a book of retelling what it was that God did as Moses expounded that to them. And I love Deuteronomy chapter number 6 because of what Moses told them. Let me read you a small section in Deuteronomy 6 just to remind you of what it was that Moses reminded the Israelites of. Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse number 6, it says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." You see that? Sound like Psalm 119, doesn't it? He said, what I want you to do is I want you to, these words, that is the law that God has revealed. And what I'm saying to you, he said, I want them to be in your heart. Get them in your heart. Get them on the inside of you. And by the way, he said, I want you to teach them to your children, diligently to your children, verse 7. Talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down or risest up. Now listen, if you talk about it when you're walking and sitting, when you're rising and laying down, that means just talk about it all the time. Everywhere you are, he said, talk about this, talk about the truth. Bind them for a sign upon your hand, a frontlets between your eyes. Write them on the post of thy house. And on thy gates, the word, just write them everywhere so that you'll remember. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy father, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware. Beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And I'll stop right there. In other words, here's what Moses told them. He says, here's what I want you to do is take this word and I want you to get it in your heart on the inside of you. I want you to know it. I want you to memorize it. I want you to know what the word of God says, what God is saying to you. And I want you to teach it. I want you to teach it to your kids. I want you to teach it to everyone. Put it on the doorpost of your house. I mean, put it on your forehead and on your hands, everywhere you are. I mean, the word of God, just teach it, teach it, teach it. And the reason why Moses said, listen, Joshua is going to lead you into the land of Canaan here before long. And when you get into the land, you're going to enjoy the great, all the good things of God. You're going to drink out of wells that you didn't dig. And you're going to eat from vineyards that you didn't plant. Listen, you're going to receive all the blessings that God promised all the way back to Abraham. They're going to become yours. And the sin that you could easily fall into is the sin of forgetfulness. That is, of forgetting about God. I mean, with all the abundance that you have, you may just let God, His law and His word, just kind of slip your mind. You may do exactly what God told Joshua not to do. You may turn to the right hand or the left hand. That is, you may get distracted by all the prosperity and blessing that you have in the land of Canaan. So that the word of God is not front and center in your life. And if you do that, here's what will happen. Before long, if you do that, you'll end up worshiping the idols of those people in the land. You'll end up in sin if you do that. Now listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. It's still true of us today. There's never been a generation of people any more prosperous than what we are in our culture today. Never has been. You and I, listen, you may be here and you say, Pastor, well, I kind of struggle, you know. I don't always have all the money that I want. But I'm going to say to you that every person in this world, by world standards and historical standards, is wealthy. The poorest person in here is wealthy by historical standards. We've been blessed. All of us have. And I tell you that all the prosperity that we experience, the jobs that we have, the money that we have, the things that we buy, those things that we focus on so much, can become a distraction from this book, from the Word in your life. You find yourself kind of turning to the left hand or turning to the right hand and tend to forget about. Now, we wouldn't forget about going to work, but we may forget about God's Word. You say, well, Pastor, I mean, that's just kind of the way life is. No, that is not what Christianity is about. Amen. Real biblical Christianity is not about a people who just kind of live a worldly life and fit God in. But it is about folks who stay with the Scriptures no matter what. I mean, their life is centered around this book. That's what their life is. That's what their life centers around. And even whenever they're at work or whenever they're at school, I mean, they got this thing tucked away in their heart. Even if they can't take their Bible, they've got that secret weapon on the inside of them. And it is the Word of God that their life centers around and is focused on that prevents them and helps them not to get caught up and to live in sin. A secret weapon in your life. You need to get this book in your heart. Listen to some of the Psalms that teach us this basic principle. For example, in Psalm 37, in verse number 30, here's what it says. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. I like that little phrase where it says the law of God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. The reason why I like that is because a lot of times we use the old term, don't we? Those of you who have been around church life a lot, and we talk about people who stray from the word, get away from God, we use that little word backsliding, don't we? Backsliding. And that is, the Bible tells us here that one of the things that will help us not to slide, that is the idea of being sliding away from where God wants us to be, is when we have his word or his law in our hearts. Now listen, there's not one person in this room. You're sitting there, you're thinking, well, that preacher, he must know me. He must know what's going on in my life. Listen to me now. We're all the same. And every one of us have this tendency to want to slide. I like to call it a drift, kind of like a boat that's out on the water. If it's not anchored down, ladies and gentlemen, it'll drift with the water and with the wave and with the tide. You have to anchor it down or tie it off, or it will drift. And I want to say to you that because of your sinful nature and my sinful nature, if you and I are not anchored into this book, we will drift as well. And what we have to do is not just have the Bible on the table or on our desk at the house, or not just take the Bible and get it out when we go to church on Sunday. I got to get this thing in my heart. What helps me not to drift or to slide is getting this book off of the page and into my heart, on the inside of me. That's what I mean, is internalizing this book. In other words, I'm not just enduring a sermon on Sunday. I'm listening and internalizing and receiving what it is that God says on the inside of me. I want to know what this book says. I want to memorize the scripture. Listen, I want to be able to know the principles of the Word of God and remember them so that I can not only teach them to others, but so that they can be applied to my life. Listen to me now. That's what I'm talking about when we're talking about internalizing or getting this Word in our hearts. We desperately need that in our lives. In Psalm 40 and verse number 8, listen to this verse. Psalm 40 and verse number 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. That's right. In the prophecy in Jeremiah, that prophecy about the new covenant that God gave to Jeremiah, God said that he'll write his law into our hearts. That's right. It'll get on the inside of us. I like Colossians 3:16 for a lot of reasons, but one reason is because it says, let the word of Christ dwell in your hearts richly. The word of God living in you, internalizing the truth of this book. Now listen, if you let the word of God saturate your life, get on the inside, if you'll internalize the truth of this book, you'll have that secret weapon. That's right. Whatever it is that you're struggling with, whatever area of sin, some of you may be here and there are areas of your sin that other people don't even know about, but you know what it is. And you say, Pastor, I feel pretty good when I'm at church, but when I get out in certain settings, I'm tempted. I'm tempted to sin, and I don't know what to do. Listen to me now. God has given you a secret weapon. Amen. That's right. So that you don't fall, so that you don't yield to that temptation and listen and continue in that sin. No matter what it is. Listen, I could start naming things that people are tempted to do, sins that we're tempted to fall into. And you say, Pastor, it's just become a habit in my life. This book is the secret weapon to give you victory over that in your life. This book. If you will internalize it, that is, this book in your heart will help you get victory over sin in your life so that you don't keep walking in it, so that it gets cleaned up out of your life, so that you don't step into that snare, so that you don't yield to that temptation. The answer is this book. Now, I don't know about you, but that's what I need. I need that, don't you? Listen, I don't want to step into the snare of the devil. I don't want to get caught up in a sin that could destroy my character, my relationships, my life. I need help. I need a secret weapon. And I've got it right here
in this book. Amen. Right here. And for that reason, I think I'll just stay with the Scriptures. Staying with the Bible, with the Scriptures, so that I can live in victory over those sinful areas of my life, the temptations that come my way. Listen, I'm not always victorious, and you're not either. But you can be, and I can be as well, because of this book, saturating our lives, filling our hearts, internalized on the inside of our souls. This book really is the secret weapon when it comes to dealing with sin. So, Pastor, why should I spend all my time studying the book? I don't know why I should come back tonight. I don't know why I should be here on Wednesday night. I don't know why it is I ought to listen to preaching whenever I turn on my radio in the car or turn on the CD player. I don't know why it is I ought to tune into a channel or go to a website where there's the Word of God being proclaimed instead of something else that I might like to look at. I'm trying to give you a reason. And the reason why is because the truth of this book is the secret weapon that if you'll internalize, saturate your life with, that you can learn to walk in victory over the problem that we have. The problem of sin. It is the secret weapon. Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, we thank you for your word and what it is you're saying to us, what it is that you're trying to reveal to our hearts tonight. God, I pray, Father, that you would operate in such a way that, Heavenly Father, that those who are here that are lost, that have never come to Christ, God, that they might realize the condition that they're in, the desperate need they have to turn to Christ today. God, I pray, Father, for your people, Father. There are some, Lord, who are being tempted, who are even right now, Father, considering which way to go. God, I thank you that you have provided for us in your word, the very principles of your word, the truth of your word you've given us, Father. God, what it is that we need to be able to walk in victory over sin. God, to be able to learn, Father, how to deal with sin in our lives. God, how to confess sin, how to experience redemption and cleansing and victory over sin in our life. God, I thank you, Father, for the wonderful word of God, the power of the truth of your word. Would you bless your people tonight? God, would you operate on the inside of us? God, we need your help today. God, I pray, Father, that you would just bring folks to a point, God, of surrender. God, to a point of surrender to your word. God, those who've been resisting the truth of your word, God, I pray that you bring to a point of surrender today. God, do that work now that only you can do for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.